Spirit-filled life and seeing what it looks like there in the book of Acts, men and women that were filled with the Spirit of God and some of the things that was produced out of their lives. Tonight, we're going to look together at these two verses here in Ephesians 5, 17 through 18 that we read here and see that while it is God's will to fill, it must be our desire to be filled. It's got to be a desire of ours. It's got to be something on the inside corresponding to the commandment of God. Tonight's message is simply entitled this, If God wills it, do you want it? If God wills it, do you want it? If you say, I know God's will is this, and I want it, then let me share with you some of the demands that that phrase places upon us when we say to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice there, as Paul says this here, there's a few demands it's going to make of our lives, and we would have to understand a little bit about the language. We may do some more, teaching this evening, just talking about this, kind of to capstone it, if you would, what we've been speaking about already. But the first demand that it makes of us as individuals, and most specifically as believers, is that it demands our capitulation. Now, you say, well, what does that word capitulation mean? Anybody know what it means? It means the act of surrendering or yielding. Quite literally, it means to surrender or give yourself unto. Most of the message tonight I'm going to preach will revolve around this Greek verb phrase that is rendered be filled in the English. One of the interesting facts about this verb phrase is that what we refer to as the middle voice in the Greek. Now, I'm not here to try and get too technical. I understand. And you're not Bible students, and this may bore you to death, but there is something that we have to take note of real quick before we move any further. Just a quick great Greek grammar lesson. It's just to go along with what I'm talking about here. In Greek, there are three different or basic voices in which verbs can be written. Two of those are familiar to us, while the third, and this is the one used here, is not as familiar to us. Those verb voices are as follows. First of all, you have the active voice. The active voice means that the subject performs a particular action. Quite literally, using it in a sentence, we would say, the boy hit the ball. Well, second of all, not only do we have the active voice where the subject performs an action, second of all, you have the passive voice. This is a voice in which the subject is acted upon by something else or by an object. We would say it like this, the boy was hit by the ball. But here, neither one of those is used. He's not talking about an active voice. He's not using the passive voice. But here, he is using the middle voice. And quite literally, in the middle voice, the subject performs an action upon him or herself. Quite literally, would say it like this. The boy hit himself with the ball. And you say, well, how does this tie in? I'll tell you, it's important. When Paul commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, he used this middle voice in the Greek phrase here. This presents a problem at first because we know that we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit, right? We don't fill ourselves. If we were able to do that, then perhaps we would all choose to be filled quite literally and very quickly. We cannot just decide to be filled with the Spirit and make it happen at that instant. Yet the Lord commands us, be filled with the Spirit. This middle voice in this verse suggests that God will fill us, but only when we yield our lives to His control. So he's saying this, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, there's something you have to do on your part. I will tell you this evening, God will not fill an unyielded vessel. An unyielded vessel will never be filled with the Spirit of God. There are some people that while they may not have gross sin in their lives, while they may not be acting according to the desires of their flesh, their spirit is unyielded. yielding to God's Spirit, and they have never known what it is to be filled with God's Spirit. Here, this same middle voice is used in the first phrase there in the beginning of verse 18, where the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine where is in excess." Now, a person becomes inebriated when they yield their lives to the control of alcohol, right? Now, we know it is the alcohol that makes them inebriated, but it takes something on their part, right? They have to yield themselves to the control of that alcohol before it'll ever have any influence upon them. I promise you this, I've never seen an alcoholic that got drunk and never picked up a bottle and never put any booze to his mouth, because that alcoholic has to partake of that substance for it to affect them. I will tell you, it's the same way, believer. God's not going to force anything upon you. You've got to yield your life unto Him. Oh, a person becomes inebriated when they yield control of their lives to the power of alcohol. A person must surrender to the action of picking up the bottle or the glass or the can or whatever it is to take the first drink. If the person continues to consume alcohol, they will become drunk because they yielded themselves to the alcohol. Paul is making this contrast here. He said, you're never going to be filled with the Spirit if you don't yield yourself to God. It requires a yielding. That's why, if you've ever paid attention and people are praying for other people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll hear them say something like this: just yield to Him. Just yield to Him. Let Him speak through you, because it is the will of God for us to yield our lives completely into His hand, and there He will fill us with His Spirit. If we're going to fulfill this command to be filled with the Spirit, the first step is for us to surrender ourselves to the Lord in this matter. We must open ourselves to Him so that the Spirit can fill us with His power. God does not fill unyielded vessels. God ain't going to put you in a headlock and force you to be filled with the Spirit. No. He's not going to overcome you, wrestle you down to the ground, and say, hey, this is the gift that I have for you. I want you to partake of it. No, it's going to be with an open heart and an open mind that says, God, I know You promised to fill, and I yield myself unto You. So not only does it require our capitulation or our yielding, but also it requires our compliance. Now, that word compliance simply can be rendered or defined as obedience. This verb phrase is also written in the imperative mood. Do you know what an imperative is? Anybody remember? I really didn't like grammar too much in English. I enjoyed reading, but I hated grammar, and I don't know how that works. But I love to read, but I hated grammar. But anybody remember what an imperative was? It's a command. I can ask you, hey, will you go get this for me? But if I look at you and I say, hey, go get it now, there's a difference, right? Because when I ask something and you put a question mark at the end of it, it is an interrogative question. It means it is something I am asking you to perform something. But when we take and erase the question mark and we put an exclamation at the end of that sentence, it then becomes an imperative. It means it is a command, something that requires action now. This is the mood in which this is written. When Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, he wasn't asking you, hey, if you'd like to be filled, if you think it's a good idea. It was a command. And if we could, we could quite literally in the English go in there and put an exclamation beside it, because it is in the imperative mood. Oh, it says when he be filled with the Spirit, it's not optional. Paul didn't drop this in the suggestion box, nor did the Holy Ghost include this in the appendix section of the Bible that is entitled Helpful Hints for the Believer. This isn't a helpful hint, and this isn't a suggestion. It is a command from God. Be filled with the Spirit. with the same authority that Jesus looked Nicodemus in the eyes and said, ye must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. With the same unction that Peter declared, be ye holy for I am holy. Paul declares for Christians to be filled with the Spirit. This command to be filled with the Spirit is to be followed to the same degree as any other command in the Bible. God expects us to be filled with the Spirit, just like he expects us to refrain from cursing and stealing and committing adultery and coveting. It is a command of God. So don't take it lightly. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a nice little bell and whistle. You know, we go out and some people like to buy the very basic model of a vehicle, and just enough to get around because they like it because it's cheaper. And then you have your other type of people. You have some that are in between, like me. I really can't afford it. I'd like to have all the options, but I can't really afford it, so I just pick out what's important and what, most importantly, what I can afford. But you have other people, they want all the bells and whistles. They want everything to do it. It doesn't matter now. They've got cameras everywhere. I have a camera now that you can see all the way around the car. You can see all of these things. It'll park itself for you now. All these bells and whistles. I'm not talking about a bell and whistle on the Christian life. I'm talking about something that is essential, that God designed for us to know what it is to be filled with his Spirit. It requires our compliance. When the Lord gives a command, he expects his people to obey that command, right? God doesn't give commands so that we can pick and choose whether we think they're okay. Now, if he gives us a command, he requires it of us. And I say, God, help us. So not only is it something that is requires our compliance, but also it demands control of us. And we're going to stop here for a minute and take note of this. The image Paul uses for being filled with the Spirit is an interesting one. We already mentioned it, but he sets up a contrast between a person who is under the control of alcohol and a person who is under the control of the Spirit. Let's examine the contrast for a few moments. He says a person, if quite literally, who comes under the power of alcohol, when they yield control of their lives to alcohol, they choose to drink. And when the alcohol is given an inch, it will take a mile. That's the reality of it. Oh, a person who comes under the power of the Spirit, when they yield control of their lives to him. Oh, he come to take control of your life, to completely change how you think and act. A person who yields to alcohol soon finds out that the alcohol will take over. It consumes everything in the individual and brings them under its control. Alcohol will control the way a person thinks, the way they speak, the way they walk, the way they act, the way they see, and the way they hear. Does it not? It so dominates that life that a person under its control will often say and do things that they have no memory of the next day. Alcohol takes over and produces the fruit of its control, which is excess. Paul says that word excess means to be debauched or to live wickedly. The word is a synonymous with a life with a lack of restraint. Alcohol loosens the inhibitions. It weakens restraint. It cripples the ability to discern from right and wrong. But I will tell you, in contrast to that, the Spirit-filled life is a life yielded to the Spirit of God and his control. You will find in that life the Spirit of God will take over. Instead of producing an excess of wickedness, the Holy Spirit will produce holiness in every life that he fills. When the Spirit of God fills a life, he also controls how a person thinks, how a person speaks, how a person walks, how a person acts, sees, and hears. It'll change everything about your life. You say, well, I've known people who were claimed to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I didn't really see all of those things change. I'll tell you, not everything that speaks in tongues is filled with the Spirit of God. Come on now. Oh, yeah. You can rest assured, if God has a genuine, the devil has 100 fakes to match it. He'll do everything he can to try and match it and make it look just enough like the truth. I'm not talking about a fake. I'm talking about the genuine people that are filled with the Spirit of God. And I want you to notice what happens. And we're not going to go through this. I thought about doing it at some point. walking through it, but we'll just look at it very quickly this evening. After Ephesians 5 and 18, I don't know how familiar you are with Ephesians 5 from verse 18 all the way down to the end of chapter 6, but I don't believe it's by chance that after Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he then begins to name some things, talking about the life of the Christian that begins to change, beginning in Ephesians 5 and 19 and continuing through chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul gives a commentary, I believe, on what is the Spirit-filled life. We find in these verses that the infilling of the Spirit is going to change some of the following areas of the life of an individual because they are now controlled with the Spirit of God. It'll change the way you worship. Notice what he says there in verses 19 through 20, right after he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, the Spirit-filled life will do. It'll transform our worship. It'll transform the way we worship and praise God. It'll cause you to have a song when everything else is shut down. What'll take Paul and Silas at the midnight hour after their backs have been laid open with stripes and they have been stripped of their clothing and they have suffered persecution for the name of Jesus and cause them to lift their voice in song and in prayer and worship unto God? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Spirit-filled life. It's a heart and a life that is controlled by God's Spirit. Oh, I love Spirit-filled worship. It'll take somebody that can't carry a tune in a bucket. Oh, but I'll tell you one thing. They'll get over there and they'll worship God out of the depths of their soul, making melody in their heart. And you can see them there as there is a glow about them because they're worshiping and the Spirit of God is moving on the inside of them. Not only will it transform your worship life, it'll transform the married life. Right after that, he goes in and he talks about the relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. I don't believe it's by accident. Paul waits until after he talks about being filled with the Spirit, that he talks about the life that is supposed to be existing between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. He mentions two things there. He said in the life of the husband, he talks about how there will be this willingness, this loving sacrifice. Loving sacrifice, even as Christ laid down his life for his church. And in the life of the wife, he said there will be a loyal submission. There'll be this willingness to submit to her husband. I'll tell you what is produced. You say, well, I know people whose home's out of order. I'll tell you what it is. You let them get filled with the Spirit and you let the power of God take control of their life. Their home will get in order. And if it doesn't get in order, they're not filled with the Spirit, because I believe it'll transform the home of a man and a woman, and it'll cause them to live together in harmony as God has designed. Oh, not only that, it goes on to talk about how it'll change your family life. Notice Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Oh, I tell you, it'll change how your children look at you when you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, because it'll cause them to look at you differently, because there's something different about the way you act, the way you talk, the way that you carry yourself, because you're controlled by a new power, and it is the expulsive power of a new affection. Not only that, it'll change the way you work. He goes on to talk about those who were employed or not employed, but were slaves. He said, you go there and you work for your master, not with eye service, but you work pleasing unto the Lord. Oh, I don't believe it's by accident that this is mentioned after the Spirit-filled life. He goes on to talk about how to transform the way you go do warfare. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand all of the wiles of the enemy. Oh, you know why some people are defeated in their spiritual warfare? They've never been filled with the Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit. Oh, there's another level. You know what the Bible says about Jesus when he was there in the River Jordan? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and was there tempted of the devil. How was Jesus able to do warfare? I'll tell you what it was. He was already filled with the Spirit before he ever got to the battleground. It'll make a world of difference in spiritual warfare if you are filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you, he didn't just go to the battleground filled with the Spirit. But the Bible says that when he walked out of that desert over 40 days later, that he come back in the power of the Spirit. It ain't just about going to war in the Spirit. It's about coming off the battlefield victorious, still in the power of the Spirit of God. Not only that, it'll transform your prayer life. Notice verses 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication. In what? In the Spirit. He's tying it all back together right there. There's something about praying in the Spirit. I'm not saying God doesn't hear people who aren't filled with the Spirit. Don't take what I'm saying wrong. There's people who get saved and God hears them. Absolutely. But there is something about praying under the unction of the Spirit of God. Jude, the brother of our Lord, would say it this way: building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There is something about Spirit-filled prayer. And I say, God, let the Spirit-filled life transform our worship. Let it transform our marriages. Let it transform our families, our work, our spiritual warfare, and our prayer life. It'll transform it all if we yield our lives under the control of God's Spirit. We're talking about the matter of control. When the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, what does He produce? Anybody know? He produces Christ in us. He produces Christ in us. He didn't come to talk about Himself. You know something? That's why I fall off the bandwagon. I understand. I firmly believe in the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, as that initiating sign that a person has been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I believe in that. But I'll tell you one thing, if the Christ is not produced in that life, they can speak in tongues more than they can speak in English, but you'll not convince me they're filled with the Spirit. There better be a production of Christ in that life. We don't come to church every service just to see how much we can speak in tongues and how much we can run around this church. I'm not saying that's out of order. You know I believe in Pentecostal expression. I'll do it myself sometime. But I'll tell you this, something more better be produced out of that life, because that life that is Spirit-filled has yielded themselves under the control of God the Holy Ghost. There's someone new at the helm. Brother Matthew's been doing a fine job. I haven't been in there every lesson, but he's been teaching through the book of James. And today I had a chance to set in with him, and he was talking about the power of the tongue there. And he uses an example there about how James talks about the example of how the tongue is compared to the rudder of a ship. Though it be small, it'll change the direction and the course of that ship wherever the governor listeth or wherever the captain desires. So basically, whoever's at the wheel is going to determine what direction that ship is going in. Doesn't matter how small the rudder, but it will change the direction. I'll tell you, a person that is filled with the Spirit of God, their speech will change and it will determine their direction. Why is it? Because somebody else is at the helm. There's somebody new at the control of the rudder. And it will change the direction of a life. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I remember hearing the story. Brother Clendenin, and I reference him occasionally because although I never met him, I listened to him a lot when I was a young preacher, and I gleaned so much from him. But he said he had a president from one of the Baptist Missionary Association, come up to him after a service. So he preached at a camp meeting somewhere and asked him, said, "Brother Clendenin, I want to take you out to dinner." He said, "All right, I'll go out to dinner with you." He said, they sat down and told him what steakhouse it was, a real nice steakhouse, sat down. He said, "Brother Clendenin, whatever you want tonight, it's on me. You order whatever you want and I'll pay for it." He said, "All right." He said they sat down and they made a little small talk. And after a little bit, Brother Clendenin, being the very straightforward man that he was, he looked at him. He said, "Well, brother, I know that you called me here more than just to feed me a steak and tell me about how good life is for you." He said, "What's the real reason we're here?" And he just kind of chuckled and he looked at Brother Clendenin and he said, "Well, I knew I couldn't get one over on you." He said, "I just got to know something, brother." He said, "For 50 years, I have seen I'm now the president of this Baptist Missionary Association and all of the missionaries that we have sent out." He said, "And for 50 years, we haven't had the results that you've had in 5 years in the School of Christ International." He said, "What is the secret? How is it that I think it was in a little over 20 years, they were in 111 different countries preaching the gospel?" He said, "What is the secret?" Brother Clendenin just pushed his plate back and he kind of chuckled. He said, "Brother, you know what I'm going to say." He said, "You must be filled with the Spirit." He said, "You can deny it and you can say it stopped after the apostles died." He said, "But I have living proof that it works, because I know men and women that have yielded their lives under the control of the Spirit, and they'll walk right into the teeth of some of the most hostile nations on the face of the earth, and they'll proclaim Jesus Christ." What'll cause a man or a woman to pack their coffin with all of their belongings and ship them overseas like they did in the early days of the Assemblies of God and the Church of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's lives that are controlled to the power of the Spirit. Cause a man to load up all of his earthly possessions that he has and load it into a coffin knowing, "I'm never going to return." But they're controlled by the Spirit of God. I say, God, let us yield to His control. Not only that, the fourth thing, we've mentioned it some in this, but it's worth noting here. It demands consistency. The verb "be filled" in this verse here, quite literally in the Greek, is in the present tense. It speaks of an ongoing action. This verse could quite literally be read this way, and I know it's bad English, but it's good Greek, so just listen to me how it would actually translate if we translated it literally. "Be you being filled completely with the Spirit." So in other words, be you being filled. In other words, all the time, be filled with the Spirit. It is a present and ongoing action. It is not just a one-time event. The command is for us to be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day of our lives. Now, this is an absolute tall order, but I'll tell you this. I say, God, help us when we pray. Let us pray, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit for the day that lies ahead." I'll tell you, as I face the task, like even preaching this evening, I say, "Lord," or teaching a class or sharing the gospel with somebody, I say, "Lord, let me be filled with your Spirit. Let me be led by your unction, and let me know what your will is for the moment to perform the task that is in his power and not in my own. Since he has commanded me to be filled with the Spirit, I can rest assured that he will do what he has promised. If he told me to do it, I can rest assured he'll make every provision so that I can do it." What kind of God would he be to give us a command and then not give us the means wherewith to carry out the command? That's not the God that I serve. If he told me to be filled with the Spirit, I believe he'll make every provision so that I can be filled with the Spirit. I want my wife to come to the piano this evening. The filling of the Spirit, I believe, is one of the most important doctrines of the spiritual life. It is the foundation to everything else. There's nothing we need more. Here is the best definition of the filling of the Spirit that I've found. And I quote, this is not mine. I wasn't smart enough to come up with it, but I am smart enough to tell you about it. "It is the state in which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that he came to do in our lives." In other words, I give him complete control to do everything that he came to do in my life. Because not only to fulfill the revealed will of God for my life, but also fulfill the unique will of God. You know, recently I was up in the Shenandoah Valley, and there, Brother Derrickson preached a message talking about Zerubbabel there, and it was my final point of the message. And I found such strength in what the Lord told Zerubbabel there. In Zechariah chapter 3, I believe it is chapter 4. I can't remember right offhand. I think it's actually chapter 4. He told him, he said, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, God said, Zerubbabel, I know you got a big task ahead of you, and there's a lot to do, and I've placed a high calling on your life, but don't worry, I'm going to give you everything that you need to make it. I'm glad to know he's done that. I want every person to stand all over the building this evening. In order to be filled, you need two things: emptiness and openness. Think about it. It'd be kind of hard to fill that glass up with Coca-Cola, wouldn't it? Why? Because it's already full of something. Wouldn't it be hard? It's already full of something else. How many times does God want to fill us, but the problem lies in the fact that we're already full of something else? Not only does it require emptiness, but it also requires for it to be open. If there was a lid on this tonight, it didn't matter if this thing was completely empty. I couldn't pour anything into it, right? Because it wasn't open. It requires emptiness, and it requires openness. And that's quite as simple as it is, but nonetheless, it's as complicated as that as well. He says, don't be drunk with wine. This will ruin your life. Instead, let the Spirit of God fill and control you, is what Paul is saying here. Let me tell you, there has to be a sense of your need. Do you know that you need to be filled with the Spirit? Do you know that? Are you aware of that? And if you're not aware, I remind you of that this evening. You need to be filled. You say, Brother Shane, you've said that over, and you've said it over, and you said it over. And I mentioned the comment this morning to somebody about a story I heard about a preacher who got up and preached a sermon. The next Sunday, got up, preached the sermon again. After about the fourth Sunday, somebody come up to him and said, Pastor, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean? He said, you preached the sermon four times in a row. Is everything okay? He said, well, I've determined y'all haven't got it yet, so I'm going to keep preaching it until you get it. I'm not being ugly. But what I felt to do in this series is to keep preaching it. And I hope somewhere along the line something sticks. Because I believe it's that important. You say, well, I just don't know. I know what God says, and I take him at his word. You have to have a sense of need, but you also have to be willing. Lord, I'm open to you. The filling of the Spirit is really as simple as that. As long as we are conscious of our need, and as long as we are willing to yield to God, we can be filled all day, every day. I believe that. And I ask you this question, every head bowed, every eye closed this evening, we're getting ready to pray. If God wills it, do you want it? If it's God's will, we talked about how it's a command, it's not a suggestion, it's not something that just is in the helpful hints for the Christian life, and if you would like to add this on to your life, it'd be a nice help for you. It is a command of God. So if God wills it, how bad do you want it? I want every person that would find you a place to pray this evening. And I say, God, help us. Help us. Fill our hungry hearts. You promised us, God, that if we hunger and thirst, we shall be filled. Oh, yes. Hallelujah.